Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Over the last several weeks, we've talked together through one short verse. Right? It's this verse that holds Paul's final appeal to the Corinthian ecclesia. So let's go ahead and read that one last time. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Right. Each phrase in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, has drawn us deeper into the process of discipleship, from being restored to being comforted to being united to living in peace. We've seen that these aren't isolated commands, right, but a spiritual sequence. It's a path that leads us closer to God and to each other as each one of us works together in the spiritual rebuilding of the saints. Over these past four classes, we've traced a spiritual journey found in that one short verse that really holds a lifetime of growth. Right? In our first study, we saw that Paul's appeal to be perfect wasn't him calling us to flawlessness, but to restoration, right? To be mended like those broken nets, to be brought back into alignment with God through forgiveness and through renewal. In our second study, we learned that the phrase, be of good comfort, means drawing alongside one another. It's the active work of encouragement, of bearing burdens, of strengthening hearts, and reflecting the nearness of our Father. Then we turned in our third class to Paul's appeal to be of one mind. And in this study, we discovered that unity isn't uniformity, but a shared purpose. Right? It's the mind of Christ shaping many hearts into one. And finally, in our last class, we looked at peace, as Paul appealed to all to live in peace. And here we saw how all of these come together. It begins with forgiveness. It grows into encouragement, and over time, that shapes unity. And eventually, peace blossoms in that environment. The harmony that flows when God's character is alive among his people. Right. Each of these steps builds the next, forming not four separate lessons, but one continuous calling for all of us to build each other up, to edify each other as we work together as saints, both now and also in the kingdom to come. But this morning, we come to the end of that path. And at the end of it, Paul doesn't just give another command, brothers and sisters. He gives us a promise. He says, "The God of love and peace shall be with you." It's as though everything that he said has been leading right here, because restoration, encouragement, unity, and peace are not just human efforts. They're the very qualities of God himself. And when they begin to appear in us, it's a sign that his presence is already here. And so this morning, as we gather around the memorial table, that's what we'll reflect on. Right? This is more than just a closing blessing. It is a picture of fellowship. It's the fulfillment of the process we've studied and the reason that we're here today, to remember the one through whom this promise becomes possible, our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's through his love that we're restored. It's through his comfort that we are strengthened. It's through his mind that we are united, and through his sacrifice that we can live in peace. All of it culminates here in his body, in his blood, and in his example. When Paul writes that the God of love shall be with you, he's pointing us back to the very heart of God's character, right? The love that defines everything that he is and everything that he does. God is love. John reminds us of this in 1 John 4, verse 8, and he continues on in verse 9 and says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Right? The cross is where that love was revealed most clearly. It wasn't expressed in comfort or ease, but in self-giving and in pain. Romans 5, verse 8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Right? That's not the love of sentiment. That is the love of sacrifice. It's a love that sees us at our worst and still draws itself towards us in compassion. And at the cross, what we see is love stretched its arms wide. We see the Son willingly give himself, not for the righteous, but for the undeserving. He prayed for his accusers. He forgave those who nailed him there. And in doing so, he showed us the very heart of his Father. He showed us a love that redeems and restores and reconciles. And when we come to this table and take the bread and the wine, we're not just remembering an act of suffering. We're remembering the very definition of love. The bread reminds us of a body given not by chance, but by choice. The wine speaks of a covenant sealed in blood, a love that would rather die than let us remain apart from God. And here's the remarkable thing. That same love that reached down to us now calls us to reach out to others. Right? The love that restored us must become the love that flows through us. Every act of forgiveness and patience, every time that we choose compassion over pride, those are reflections of the Father's love shown in his Son. So as we take the emblems this morning, we don't just look back at what happened. We look within and ask, is the love of God that I see in his Son being formed in me? Right, that's the question that the emblems always brings before us. We're to remember his love and let that remembrance transform ours. And not only is our God the God of love, but Paul also calls him the God of peace. And that phrase is used throughout the scriptures, and each time it appears, it's not describing a calm moment or a quiet feeling. What it's really describing is a God who restores us broken. Right? Peace in the divine sense always follows reconciliation. In Colossians 1 verse 20 we read, "And having made peace, the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself." There, once again, we see both the Father and the Son working together. The Father is the source, right? The Father is the architect of that reconciliation. And the Son is the means, right? He's the obedient servant who gave his life to bring it about. It was through the Son's submission and through the shedding of his blood that peace was made possible. And peace didn't begin in our relationships with one another. Brothers and sisters, it began at the cross. Right, it began when sin's barrier was broken and a path is open between God and man. That's what Paul means when he writes in Ephesians 2 verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Yes, originally that referred to Jews and Gentiles being brought together in one body, but the principle reaches far beyond that. Every barrier that we build, pride, resentment, self-protection, must fall at the foot of the cross. Because the peace that Christ made with his Father is meant to be shared among his brethren. Right? It's meant to ripple outward from God to Christ, from Christ to us, and from us to one another. Again, that's what the emblems remind us of today. The bread representing his body was offered not only for forgiveness, but to unite us as one body. The wine representing his blood was poured out to make peace through reconciliation. Every time that we share these symbols together, we proclaim that peace has been made, brothers and sisters, that the war between flesh and spirit was settled there. Not by our efforts, but by our Savior's obedience. And that's why the cross stands at the center of every aspect of true peace. It's far more than a truce between people, right? It's the restoration of creation to its maker. It's the mending of what was torn in Eden, the beginning of something new, a humanity patterned after the Son of God. Right? When Christ said, "Peace I leave with you," he wasn't promising an easy life. He was giving his disciples a share in the peace that he had won, a peace that could stand even in their hardest trials, because it was grounded in fellowship with the Father. That's the peace that Paul is urging us to live in. Not peace as the world gives, fragile and circumstantial and short-lived, but peace that endures because it's rooted in reconciliation. So when Paul writes, "The God of peace shall be with you," he's reminding us that peace is the presence of God in a life that's been reconciled to him through Christ. Right? It's the fruit of forgiveness. It's one of the clearest echoes of the cross. And Paul's final words in this verse form a promise, right? The God of love and peace shall be with you. It's the assurance that when these qualities, love and comfort and unity and peace, begin to take shape in us, they are signs of God's nearness at work in us. They show that he's already dwelling among his people. Right? And this promise echoes throughout the scriptures. When Jacob fled into the wilderness, uncertain of his future, God said to him, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee." When Moses trembled before the task set before him, God said, "Certainly, I will be with thee." And when Joshua stood before a new land and a fearful people, God said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Right? Every servant of God who walked in faith was sustained by that same assurance. Not that the journey would be easy, but that they would never walk it alone. And when the fullness of time came, that promise took on flesh and dwelt among us. Right? In the Son of God, we see what it means for the God of love and peace to be with his people. Right? Christ's very name, Emmanuel, means God with us. Through him, the Father's presence became visible. It became tangible. It became near. Right? He shared our hunger and our sorrow and our weariness and our joy, revealing through every act that the Father's care was not distant, but deeply present. Even in his final moments with the disciples, he assured them of the same nearness. "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." We read that in John 14, verse 27. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the promise that we remember at this table. When we take the bread and the wine, we're reminded that Christ's presence didn't end at the cross, right? It continues now through faith. His peace guards our hearts. His love binds us together. His Father's presence is made known in the fellowship that we share. And this promise is not conditional on perfection. It isn't the God of love and peace shall be with you if you never fail. It shall be with you, period. Because his desire is to dwell with those that seek him. Even in our weakness, even as we learn and stumble, the God who began a good work in us continues to shape and restore us until the day of completion. So as we prepare to share the emblems, we remember this. The God of love and peace is with us now. Not as a distant idea, but as a living reality in his Son. Right? He's present when we forgive, when we comfort, when we pray together, when we make peace instead of holding grudges. Every act of grace among us is proof that he abides here. That's the heart of the promise. Not simply that God will one day be with us, but that he is with us right now. In this room, in this fellowship, at this table. He is with us now. And as we rise from the memorial table, we don't leave behind the presence that we've just shared. Right? The bread and the wine sit before us for just a small amount of time, for one day each week, but the fellowship that they represent continues into every part of our lives. The God of love and peace dwells with his people. And wherever his love and peace are lived out, his presence is known. This means that what we've remembered here must be carried out with us out there into the everyday, into the quiet spaces of our homes and the public places of our lives. Paul's promise, "The God of love and peace shall be with you," becomes a daily calling to reflect that presence. In the ecclesia, it means choosing peace over pride. Right? It means being quick to listen, being slow to speak, being ready to forgive. Peace is fragile, but it thrives where humility lives. Sometimes it's as simple as refusing to let small misunderstandings grow into division. Sometimes it's choosing to pray for someone instead of talking about them. And sometimes it's just being there, steady, patient, and gentle when others are struggling. That's what it means for the God of peace to dwell among us. In the home, his presence is seen in how we speak and respond. Right? Peace isn't about quiet rooms. It's about hearts ruled by Christ. Peace is shown in how we handle stress. It's shown in how we show patience with our children, how we listen and respond to a parent, how we speak to a spouse when we're tired or frustrated. It's shown with how we interact with a sibling. When love leads and when peace rules, even simple acts, a shared meal, a moment of prayer, become small reflections of the kingdom of God. Right, that's how the memorial extends beyond this table and shapes the way that we live together each day. And in the world, this peace really becomes our witness. Right, in workplaces, in classrooms, in neighborhoods, wherever conflict and self-interest reign, followers of Christ are called to bring calm, not chaos. Right, as disciples, we're called to be gentle and not to retaliate. And people notice this calmness in a world of outrage. They notice kindness that expects nothing back. And they notice when someone chooses to build bridges instead of walls. Right? Each of those moments reveal the quiet strength of the God of love and peace living within his people. And it's often through those small, unseen choices that his presence becomes visible. A patient word, a soft answer, a sincere apology. They may not seem like much, but they're the language of the kingdom. They're the fruit of a heart that has sat at the Lord's table and remembered what peace cost. And so we come to the end, not only of Paul's final words to the Corinthians, but of our journey together through them. From the first commands to the final promise, we've seen a pattern, right? A divine process that shapes every disciple of Christ, that shapes every saint. It begins with restoration, right? That command to be perfect. We come to God broken and he mends us, but we're restored by his forgiveness. We're shaped by his hand and we're brought into alignment with his purpose. Then comes encouragement. That command to be of good comfort. Once we've been healed, we're called to draw alongside others. Right, to bear burdens, to strengthen hearts, to become reflections of the God who comforts us. Then comes harmony, right? Be of one mind. We learn to share the same spirit and the same purpose, the mind of Christ forming in each of us, binding us together in humility and in love. And finally, live in peace. Right? It's the harmony that flows when forgiveness and encouragement and unity truly take root. Right? We discussed it's the evidence that God's character is alive among his people. And to all of this, Paul adds one more thing. The culmination of it all. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Right, brothers and sisters, that phrase is not sentimental. It is covenant language. Throughout Scripture, when God says, I will be with you, it means relationship and fellowship and active presence. Right, it refers to God's guidance and correction and comfort and strength. It means God is not distant from the process, brothers and sisters. He is involved in it. To say that the God of love and peace shall be with us is to say that his character will not remain abstract. It will dwell among us. It'll shape our decisions. It'll steady us in trials and soften us in conflict, right? His presence shapes us. And notice the order. Paul does not say, God will be with you, so try to live in peace. He said, live this way, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. In other words, when our lives begin to reflect his character, we experience his nearness more fully. Right? Obedience doesn't earn his presence, But it does open our hearts to it. And this is the destination of the whole process, the rebuilding of saints. It's the life of Christ being formed in us until our thoughts, our words, and our actions reveal the presence of our Father. When love begins to guide our motives, when peace rules our hearts, when unity shapes our fellowship, then the God of love and peace truly is with us. Not only in what we believe, but in the ways that we interact with one another. That's the promise we remember at this table. Because all these commands, to be perfect, to be comforted, to be of one mind, to live in peace, are made possible only through the one who fulfilled them perfectly, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we see every phrase of Paul's closing verse lived out. Right? He was perfect, wholly aligned with his Father's will, not pursuing his own path, but always seeking the will of the one who sent him. In every decision, in every temptation, in every trial, his life was brought into perfect harmony with his Father's purpose. He was the comforter, strengthening those who were weak. He drew near to the weary. He restored the fallen. He steadied fearful hearts with words of peace and hope. Right? His presence didn't crush the fragile. He lifted them. He was of one mind with his Father, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Right? Even in Gethsemane, when obedience cost him everything, his heart remained undivided. And he lived in peace. Even as the storm of sin raged around him, when reviled, he did not revile again. When opposed, he did not retaliate. His peace was not the absence of conflict, but the presence of trust in God. And in his death and resurrection, he opened the way for us to follow. He showed us what it means to live as sons and daughters of the God of love and peace. And it's especially here at the cross that we see all of this brought together, right? We see the perfect life of a man fully aligned with the Father, choosing obedience in the garden and carrying it to his final moment on the cross where he gives himself to God. We see Jesus extending comfort to others, even in his suffering, right? He takes time to ensure that those around him are cared for. This unity of mind is shown in his unwavering obedience to the Father as he leans on the scriptures, knowing that every step led him closer to death. And we see the peace that endured through sacrifice. He was silent before accusers. He was steady in the face of injustice. And he submits without resisting. Right? All four of these commands meet in Jesus' offering of himself. And it is that moment that these emblems set before us. The bread, right? A life perfectly given in love, a body given up in quiet and willing obedience. The wine, peace made through his blood, right? The cost of reconciliation poured out. So as we partake of the bread and the wine this morning, may we remember that this isn't only about looking back. It's about how we go forward from here. It's about letting the life of Christ shape ours so that the promise Paul left with the Corinthians become true of us as well. The God of love and peace shall be with you. And one day soon, brothers and sisters, when our Lord returns, that promise will be fulfilled completely. Peace will no longer need to be made because it will reign. Love will no longer be tested, right? Love will fill the earth. And God himself will dwell with his people forever. And until that day, brothers and sisters, may we walk this path together. Restored. Strengthened. In harmony. And at peace. Spiritually rebuilt as saints. With the God of love and peace abiding in us all.